Good morning again, dear friends. It's good to be with you, at least virtually, and soon in person. I can't wait. I'm going to begin right at the outset with Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Word pictures and metaphors, we're surrounded by them on every side. Busy as a beaver. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Life is like a box of chocolates. Have you ever noticed that the Bible is chock full of word pictures? For instance, when Jesus talks about God's faithful care to an audience of anxious folks, he doesn't spout theology or whip out a Bible verse. No, instead, he simply gestures to the most common wallpaper surrounding them in the created world: sparrows, ravens, wildflowers. They seem to do better than merely survive. Instead of an endless survival of the fittest struggle. And they are even endowed with extravagances like beauty and song and fragrance. Don't you think, Jesus asks his hearers then, and us again this morning, don't you think God will look after you? Powerful word pictures. Or again, when Yahweh God wants to adjust his people's perspective about who they are and who he is, he doesn't browbeat them back to the stipulations of their covenant commitment. No, no. He instead uses a series of word pictures that are far more powerful than any line item legal accounting of their need for proper reverence. Look at Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? To whom then will you compare God? This morning, in one of the shortest psalms in the Hebrew canon, Psalm 133, David does a similar thing with word pictures to graphically describe not particularly God himself, but instead the likes of us under his care. He makes a statement, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And then he uses two different images to describe just how wonderful the common bond of Godward togetherness is. And interestingly, at least to me, King David's word pictures are both local and particular, nothing like general illustrations about stars or sand that anyone on planet Earth would know. Let's briefly look at David's word pictures and then explore what they might mean for us. I don't think that the first word picture is one that any of us would naturally select to describe family unity. Psalm 133, verse 2. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Yuck. After all, we don't associate oiliness, or we do associate oiliness with smarmy or political slickness. We describe some folks as fat. You know, we don't say protein rich or well fed, because we're really thinking lazy or indolent or out of shape. Clearly, especially here on Canada's left coast, we're culturally disconnected from Psalm 133. If you go into London Drugs or Walmart, you will find entire aisles of products whose sole function is to help us get rid of oiliness in our hair, on our skin, in our clothes. And entire aisles of products specially formulated to help us become the modern equivalent of slim and buff and beautiful. But David lived in a far different place and time than our own. Sandy and I have a dear Zambian friend who is not only robust with the vigor of health and youth, she's no scrawny supermodel, but she's also a deeply insightful and godly young woman. One day, not too long ago, our friend somewhat wistfully commented to Sandy and me, "You know, in Zambia, I'm considered a beautiful woman." You see, in the ancient Near East, and still continuing in many cultures today, personal robust fatness and even external oiliness were powerful pictures of celebration and joy. In fact, at a formal dinner party or celebration meal in many cultures, cones of heavily perfumed beef or sheep fat, lard, would be placed on the heads of honored guests. For those of you interested in ancient history, this wall painting is from the Mena tomb in Thebes during Egypt's 18th dynasty, only a scant 80 years before the Israelite nation's long slavery there. Perfumed cones of fat, normal body temperature, and the melting point of lard being what they are, the perfumed oil would begin to drip down the face and neck and clothes, a graphic picture of joy and peaceful camaraderie. Of course, we're not told just who had to do the back-breaking work of post-celebration robe cleaning. Tell me, what is the opposite picture of flowing fatness and celebration that we find in the Bible? Dust and ashes, a graphic picture of death and mourning and repentance. Do you see what David is saying here in Psalm 133? Family unity and togetherness isn't just a business as usual, a nice extra if you're lucky enough to get it. Family unity and togetherness is the very evidence of God's deep care and blessing. It's the context for celebration about our common rescue. Yippee! The other word picture that David uses is one from his local and national geography. Brotherly, sisterly unity, he says in his very short psalm, is, quote, as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Again, we have a cultural disconnect because Hermon and Zion aren't our familiar landmarks here on Vancouver Island. Here in Victoria, we use other familiar rising outcrops like Mount Ptolemy, or Mount Doug, or even Mount Washington, Mount Baker in Washington, to help us find our bearings. Where are we? But observe King David's geographical coordinates. Mount Hermon is in Israel's northwest corner, within eyeshot of modern Lebanon. But Mount Zion is in the heart of Israel's capital city, Jerusalem. Some orientation for us. Mount Zion, although significant as the focus of worship in Jerusalem, is really little more than one of several insignificant knobs in the landscape of the city. Mount Zion is only about 2,500 feet above sea level in those already rocky, dry uplands overlooking the Jordan River. In fact, if you didn't know it had a name at all, you might easily overlook it, because it's just perched among many other bumps in the landscape. On the other hand, Mount Hermon, on the border of present-day Lebanon and Syria, part of those perennially disputed Golan Heights at the very northern edge of Israel, it's big, it's imposing, rising 9,000 feet above the plain below. Like the Olympic Mountains, across the Strait of Juan de Fuca from where we live in Victoria, Mount Hermon is snow-capped for most of the year, and so it has a continual supply of snowmelt and dew to nourish the downward slopes. But apart from man-made irrigation in downtown Jerusalem, Mount Zion is dry as dust. Mount Hermon, reliable natural irrigation to the fields below. Mount Zion, predictable, dry as dustness, unless someone steps in to intentionally irrigate. Do you see how David's word picture works? Unity together in God's family is like unexpected refreshment in otherwise ho-hum dryness. Family unity is a surprising thing in an unexpected place and in unexpected relationships. It's a blossoming, it's a growing thing, and it stirs the heart with excitement. But what is the point of David's two word pictures? Fatness of celebration, unexpected dew in dry places. Was he simply feeling particularly poetic one day, and so he decided to wax eloquent about family, dare I say, congregational unity? No, look at the conclusion he draws as Psalm 133 ends. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Living together in unity is the context within which God brings his shalom peace, his life, his forevermore relationship among his people, and not just some meager human counterfeit of real love. Well, three quick things as I close. First, in the context of real life, our real understandable landscape, do you notice that David speaks about unity and not uniformity? The difference is crucial. Our endlessly, wildly creative God has blessed each of us with our particular, peculiar even, uniqueness, particular gifts, particular talents, perspectives, personalities, experiences, and backgrounds, even particular weaknesses, all for the sake of growing us all together into what the Apostle Paul calls the full measure of Christ. Something like this mosaic of a cross, individual pieces making a beautiful whole. Aren't you glad? We get to grow individually and personally, but together into Christ. We get to grow together into Christ. Second, this unity isn't something that we can conjure up on our own, a mutual admiration society, a squeaky clean religious club. No. The bald truth is that we are naturally enemies of God and one another. This may seem overstated, but read Scripture and look around. How many of these folks that you're rubbing shoulders with at Lambrick, even though presently in a mostly virtual sense, how many of these folks would normally be part of your trusted circle of trusted friends? Left to our own devices, let's admit that we are naturally self-interested, self-absorbed, and self-serving, but in Christ, we are not only reconciled to God and his absolutely unexpected, certainly undeserved mercy, but we are reconciled to one another as well. Jesus' own beloved friend, John, captures what it is that God does within us. You'll find it in 1 John, his first letter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, John writes, and remember, John is a rough and tumble journeyman fisherman. He's not some ivory tower religious nut. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. Which brings me to my third and final point. Not only are we knit together from variety into unity, And not only do we find unity only because of Jesus, but as John says, God's love is brought to full expression in us. Tell me, what is the shape of that full expression for you, for us? What are those metaphors, the word pictures, the real life pictures that would express what God is doing in us together? If we here in Victoria were to write a reflection of Psalm 133 in our real life, day to day, how would we express how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters, with all our various perspectives, backgrounds, and let's face it, with our downright blind spots and prejudices, how might we live together in unity? How good and pleasant it is when Lambert's congregation, this community, lives in unity. It is like everyone enjoying a grand meal together. Can't you wait? Simply to be together with sheer joy, not with a to-do list agenda, and not comparing relative cooking skills or table settings. Or it is like trimming an elderly neighbor's tree with its dangerously overhanging limbs. Or it is like noticing and doing another person's errand so they don't need to, simply because you're already going to Vancouver or Duncan. Or it is like looking around at the variety of skill sets and experiences and availabilities, each one offering their practical, special skills to nurture the body. And even if you're paid for your labor or reimbursed for your ferry costs or materials, it is still nurturing love if done in the Spirit of Christ. Let me encourage us to be creative and to be practical in our unity, in our love for one another, because we have all been unexpectedly, undeservedly rescued by God in Jesus. Did you know that we are literally a shining beacon of God's grace here in our neighborhoods, yours and mine? You know, we can choose to live in our quiet anonymity because, let's face it, most folks have no idea. They don't get to live in beautiful Victoria. We're not at a major crossroads. Actually, we're cast adrift from the entire continent. And we usually have to explain to other folks just where we're located. Don't know, this is Victoria, which happens to be on Vancouver Island. We're not Vancouver, either in BC or in Washington State. But perhaps, just perhaps, God is eager to grow us into a warm, glowing fire where celebration in God's rescue and care is blossoming and fruiting into new life. I'll be encouraged, dear friends. Although we are somewhat cast adrift and even obscure, we are together already a beacon of love, of family, to folks who haven't yet heard about God's rescue, here in this neighborhood in Gordon Head and in your own. Remember, the gospel story itself was announced in a tiny Galilean fishing village called Nazareth, and its birthing took place in an even smaller Judean manger in a backwater village called Bethlehem. So I wonder, let's wonder together, what is God poised to shine through us about his loving, good-newsing community to a hurting world? Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you that as powerful and as majestic as you are, you encourage us to call you Father, Abba, Papa, Daddy. Thank you that you have not rescued us to be lone hermits, but rather for family life in your kingdom. Thank you that you have created and rescued us to enjoy the company of you and one another. Oh, Father, would you revel in the praises of your family this morning and help us to find creative ways of expressing our family dependence on you in the days ahead. along with our delight in family, help us to come alongside one another and to care for the hurting, the discouraged, and those who all too easily fall through the cracks, because these too are your children. We pray all these things in the name of our rescuer, our brother, Jesus. Amen.